Grace and peace to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel appointed for this year in the Revised Common Lectionary is the Gospel of Mark. And so when we come to Mark's telling of this story, we may be surprised. I think if you looked back on Easter sermons in your memory, a lot of them are of John or of Luke or of Matthew, because Mark's telling is brief and strange. It's stunning. And as you may or may not remember, Mark is understood to be the earliest of the Gospels that we have preserved for us in Scripture, and it's known for being driven by action. Mark's not very interested in doing a lot of flowery theological interpretation for us, just event, story, parable, event, story, event. And it's a deeply compelling telling of Jesus' life, and so our reading for today exemplifies all of those characteristics of Mark's Gospel. The disciples are scared, the Gospels tell us. And why wouldn't they be? The man that they have just devoted the last 3 years of their lives to following was just plucked from among them in the middle of the night and ran through a hasty sham trial and unceremoniously murdered alongside two others. If the empire could so quickly and with seeming absolute impunity put to death all that they had given their lives to, their teacher, their guide, and their friend, why wouldn't they assume that they might be next? Having died midday on a Friday, his followers knew that the Sabbath approached at sundown. And so they arranged for his body to be quickly taken down and wrapped and laid in a borrowed tomb, so that, in mourning, they could rest and do no work on that Sabbath, which was the darkest of Sabbaths, the Sabbath in which God rested from God's labor on earth, not by choice, but by force. For on the cross, the Messiah's murder revealed that ultimately all violence against God and God's creation is violence against God. So in fear and trembling, Jesus' followers awaited sunrise on the first day of the week. And so as the sun came up that day, the only disciples brave enough to venture out of that room and into the daylight to do the work of caring for Jesus' dead body were the women. And so as we read our scripture today from the final chapter of Mark, Mark 16, we open our hearts to hear from God and to read together about those women's experience that first day of the new creation. So let us pray and then read. O risen Christ, open to us the power of your resurrection as we hear it proclaimed anew today, that we too might rise to new life in you. Amen. Mark chapter 16, the first 8 verses. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they could go and anoint Jesus' dead body. And very early on that first day of the week, just after sunrise, they came to the tomb and they were saying to each other, "Who is going to roll the stone away from the entrance for us?" And when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, and it was a very large stone. And going into the tomb, they saw a young man in a white robe seated on the right side, and they were startled. But he said to them, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He isn't here. Look, here's the place where they laid him. Go and tell his disciples, especially Peter, that he is going ahead of you into Galilee. You will see him there, just as he told you." Overcome with terror and dread, they fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. Amen. The seventh child of 10 to well-known and well-respected parents, a boy was born on the 29th of July in 1912 in the small southwest Georgia town of Talbotton. Growing up in that small town, the young boy sees its black residents, the majority of its citizens actually, trapped in cycles of poverty and sharecropping land that was not owned by those who worked it, but by its few white residents, including his parents. And when the time came for him to further his education, he thought that he would help his town progress by studying agriculture at the University of Georgia. He thought that maybe science could help modernize and democratize the work and the product of farms like those of his neighbors. Yet while in school, he became increasingly convicted that the cycles that trapped his neighbors in poverty were not merely economic, but that they were also deeply spiritual. He felt a call to ministry, seeing the need to affect change in the hearts of people and not solely in their agricultural practices. And so in the mid-1930s, he went to study the scriptures at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. And there, following his deep love of Jesus, he studied deeply the Greek New Testament and fell so in love with the scriptures as well that he received eventually not only a master's but also a doctorate as well in Greek New Testament in 1938. He became so fluent and familiar with the Koine Greek of the New Testament that later in life he was known for preaching from a small black leather-bound testament in the Greek itself. And he would read from it and translate it on the spot for the people to whom he was speaking, helping them to see its wisdom translated directly into their own lives and contexts. And so now, here he is with his degree, facing an unknown world, wondering what it is he is going to do with this calling placed on his life. He has this extensive knowledge of farming. He has a deep love of Jesus. How would he respond to the love and the faith that he had been given? Well, as he left Louisville with his degree in hand and headed back home to South Georgia to live out his calling, I'm sure he expected some challenges. But personally, I doubt that he fully expected to have his ministry shunned, economically boycotted, repeatedly vandalized and bombed, and investigated by the FBI. Our scripture today begins not with triumph or joy or fanfare, but with a few faithful women heading with the materials needed to complete their rituals of mourning and burial for their beloved Jesus. They knew they needed help, and it would seem that they could not get any of Jesus' 12 closest male disciples to come and help them roll away the heavy stone. Perhaps they hoped to rely on the kindness of other passing mourners, or perhaps they hoped that the Roman guards might let them complete their burial customs for their friend. And so as they approach, they wonder aloud to each other, "Who will help us roll the stone away from the entrance?" And yet when they arrive, they see that the stone has already been moved. Now, it's hard for us to ignore what we already know, right? We already know the outcome of this. But if we were to put ourselves in their shoes in Mark's gospel, they were going there to pay an honor to their dead leader. And when they arrive, the door is ajar. This is not a happy ending necessarily for them. I imagine that they were already terrified. It's kind of like in a scary movie where the protagonists go into town to pick up supplies, and when they get back, their door's ajar. I didn't leave it open, did you? The last days of their experience, these women in the last few days have been repeated interrogations by authorities and other disciples and by the bloody execution of their leader in public, and I'm not so sure that this stone having been moved would have been immediately a welcome sign. More like an empty impetus for perhaps the heaviest pit in their stomach they had ever had. I imagine they say to one another, "What should we do? Should we go in? I've seen the movies. I'm not sure we should." They do, of course. And as they go in, scripture says that they are startled. For inside the tomb where they expect the dead, or at least nothing, they instead find a young man dressed in a white robe and seated on the right side. "Ah, who are you? Why are you here? What do you want with us?" The man sees their fear and senses their shaken spirits. And as if it would help, he says to them, don't be alarmed. Do not be alarmed. Do not be alarmed, he says. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He's not here. Look, here is the place that they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him, just like he told you. So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. For these women, overcome with terror and amazement, this moment would change everything.